All right, good evening, everybody. We're so glad that you're here. Go ahead and start grabbing a seat if you can. We're going to get started here shortly. Last call for grabbing a slice of pizza or something to drink.
And if we run out of seats, you can sit on the steps here, too.
If we could get some folks who'd be willing to take some of the seats on the steps, that would be a courtesy to folks. We also have a lot of seats here at the front.
And we have a carpet.
We've had folks on the carpet before, which is great. Thank y'all for being the willing volunteers to go up there. Well, welcome. If this is your first time, my name is Justin. This is Brian. And we're here at Theology on Tuesdays. We're delighted that you're with us. If this is your first time, you'll see these little sheets of paper scattered around the room. You will need these, and feel free to pass them around to other folks who may not have them. This is the way that you could submit a question by this top QR code up here at any point tonight, and we'll get, who's going to moderate the questions for us?
I got it.
Yes, Baxter.
Baxter. Woo!
Fantastic, thank you. And a couple things here at the bottom. If you want to join our email list to stay up to date for all of what's going on with Theology on Tuesdays, you can do that by the QR code on the left.
And cool resources we might send out.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we'll send out some things today because I can't do technology, and that includes printing things, apparently. Printers are tough. So I couldn't print them out. So we have some things that we'll send out that we hope will be a blessing to you. We have also a group called Holy City Life that's a lot of folks who come to this who like to do some fellowship opportunities outside of this time. There are, I know, two things that are coming up. You can join the group me in here, and there's two polls that are out right now. One's about an oyster roast, and one's about another event coming up in the next few weeks. So if you want to be in on that time, go ahead and sign up for that group me, and please do submit your information there on what you would like to do. Tonight, we are going to kind of continue the conversation from 2 weeks ago, where we talked about don't follow your heart, and we tried to explain why that's actually a good thing, and we tried to tie it in a bit to the season of Lent as we were approaching Ash Wednesday, which was last Wednesday. Tonight, we're going to flesh out a little bit more the season of Lent and trying to get a little more practical as to what can we actually do and how can this time help us both personally and in our relationship with God. So do you want to, for those who maybe weren't here, give a brief overview of what Lent is? I love last time you said it's not the stuff in your dryer. I just remember that. That was
yes. Great. Yes. It is not the stuff in your dryer. Lent is a season of the church year that goes back to ancient times. It's a period of 40 days, and it is a period that is leading up to the great feast for Christians called Easter, where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And in the ancient church, the purpose of Lent was to take not just one step, but several steps back from your life and to kind of look at your life and think about where your life is out of kilter in terms of your relationship with God and ways that you might be able to lean into that relationship with God, practices that you might adopt that would help you to grow in your love for God and in the joy that he desires for his followers to experience. And so it became kind of codified into the church year. And so liturgical churches like the Catholic Church, Anglican Church, Lutheran Church, observe this season of Lent today. And it starts with Ash Wednesday, which we just had, and Mardi Gras, which is a cultural thing that people know about, even if they don't know about Lent, is Fat Tuesday, the last night before Ash Wednesday. So it's a season that is has a lot of different meanings, I guess, for different people, yeah. We could say.
Well, we'll get into some of those meanings. One of the things I love about Lent in particular is how just kind of strange it is for it goes totally against the cultural moment around us, and it goes against even our natural inclinations. I love something that just kind of disrupts you. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what Lent does, is it calls you to deny yourself, to examine yourself. And perhaps those are things that I think the average person would be willing to do. But it also, it goes beyond that. And I think looking at our sinfulness, looking at our mortality even, and preparing for the destination ahead. And so Lent is something that really is a disruption. It's something that knocks us off kilter, as you said. And it provides a wonderful opportunity to have a little bit of a refresher on where you are right now and kind of in a time of assessment. So what are some other meanings that you would say Lent entails and what we hope to maybe flesh out tonight?
Yeah, so I think traditionally Lent has been associated with the idea of fasting and self-denial. That's definitely part of the tradition of Lent. There also is a tradition of reflection that is part of Lent. And over the years, maybe some of those practices have been dumbed down a little bit so that, and I don't want to rain on anyone's parade, so if you're doing any of the things I'm about to say, I'm not judging you. So some people think, oh, Lent is a great time to sort of extend dry January and just prove that I'm not really addicted to alcohol. Or people will say, oh, I'm going to give up fatty foods during Lent because then I will be able to lose weight. Or I'm going to give up chocolate because that is going to show my spiritual devotion. And, you know, maybe it might. Maybe it might. The point of giving up things, you will hear people talk a lot about, what did you give up for Lent? What did you give up for Lent? But I think people have forgotten sort of the purpose behind that. It's really not a self-improvement program. It is more that when you give up something for Lent, it should be something that when you have the longing for whatever it is that you gave up, that you take that longing and focus it onto your relationship with Jesus, and that you use that longing to point you back toward following Jesus. But I think, unfortunately, in our culture, and this is across all age groups, in our culture, Lent has become maybe a little bit more of self-actualization than it has been something really focused deeply on realigning your relationship with God. And one of the things I would say that I think is a helpful paradigm for thinking about a healthy way to look at Lent is the way that some people look at New Year's. The New Year's is a time to do some reflection, to think about the past year, to maybe set some goals, to look at things that you might want to change in your life. And I think that actually is what Lent is supposed to be, but with a particular emphasis on the spiritual side of things.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to ask, is it does feel like Lent can be almost New Year's resolutions 2.0 or dry January, as you said. I think you stepped on some toes earlier, by the way. I don't know. Chocolate. And I was talking to actually some folks earlier about chocolate may be a very important thing to give up. I mean,
it could be.
This is one of the questions that I had was, you know, if you're a glutton, if you actually really have an unhealthy relationship with food, then perhaps that is something that is going to be quite challenging. I think there should be a challenge element to it. But in terms of giving up something bad or something good or both, what would you say about that? What guidance would you give? Why would you give up something good? Obviously, I think we should always... And what would you say to somebody who's like, well, we should always be giving up something bad?
I think that it's both and. Because sometimes giving up something bad is a good way of weaning yourself away from something that you know is not part of the way you want to live. Mm-hmm. But the flip side of that is sometimes giving up something that is a good pleasure for you, that's there's not anything wrong with it. It's that whole self-denial thing of saying, taking a step away from this thing that gives me pleasure will help me to refocus into my relationship with God. And I think one of the words that I think is helpful to think about when you're thinking about Lent is the whole idea of margin. And most of us, if you're like me, you don't live your life with a lot of margin. You are running all the time. And if anything goes wrong, like if there's a wreck on the Ravenel Bridge, your whole day can just like explode because there is not, you did not allow time for anything to go wrong. And so we're so busy running all the time that we don't think about, well, what are we running for? And does any of this even have a point? And part of the purpose of Lent is to take some steps away and look at, I would say particularly, your vision of what does it mean that I am alive at this time and place right now? What is God's purpose for me? How am I living into that? All of those kinds of metaphysical, existential questions that make us really uncomfortable in the same way that we don't like silence because it's so awkward. One of the statistics I love is that I don't know how this happened, but I was in an airport terminal and they actually had magazines, which is really weird these days, but they were sort of off magazines. And one of them was Restaurant News. I didn't know that was a magazine.
This is amazing.
But I was looking at Restaurant News and there was this whole article in there about how important it was in restaurant design to make sure that you had lots of hard surfaces and lots of noise, because it said restaurants that are quiet will go out of business because people are so uncomfortable going somewhere that's silent.
Yeah.
And Lent is a time where you're supposed to lean into the silence. And I'm not going to go super nerd on you right now, but I will just say, read T.S. Eliot's poem Ash Wednesday, especially the fourth stanza, I think it is, which is about silence and how important it is.
Yeah. So I think I love that. It's giving up something that may be bad as a way to wean off, but also God is, this is one of the unique things about the Christian faith, is that the world was made good, that it's not just neutral, but God made the world positively good in the physical world. And so by giving up good things, we're actually becoming more aligned and aware of the wounds of the world and the aches of the world and the longing for all things to eventually be made right, because in between creation and today there was a fall where everything is broken and off kilter.
Yes.
And we give up good things to lean more into the suffering, to cry out on behalf of the suffering in the world around us and in our own lives. And that's fasting in general is not just with food, but giving up something is a kind of fast. And so it's both, yeah, something bad and good, and taking on something else. I love, you know, silence, right? You talked about margin, but also meditation. I think specifically going into the Word of God. And one of the things that I want to offer just for a practical way of maybe leaning into this season of Lent is, anybody heard of Lectio Divina before? So it's an ancient practice of it's a very, what is it, almost mystic kind of, but it's a way of essentially meditating. And so you pick a passage of scripture, you read the scripture slowly the first time. And doesn't Lent mean slow?
It does.
Okay, so you read it.
For all you French people out there.
That's right.
I'm French.
So you read it through. All right. I'm just going to have to forget what that is. All right, so read it through the first time, nice and slow, and you're just asking, what does this mean? The second time, you read it again, nice and slow. Lord, what do you have to say to me today? The third time, you read it again, nice and slow. Lord, why are you showing me whatever is standing out in here? Why are you showing me that today? And then read it another time, and the fourth time, you're just sitting, thanking the Lord for him revealing himself to you in his word. I find asking those questions of, just simply, Lord, what are you telling me in your word? And what is it you would have me do today in light of that? Those are really practical, helpful ways that we should always approach our study of scripture with. But I think in Lent, it's a great way to slow down, use Lectio Divina. Maybe I'll send that out in the email for those who weren't taking notes there.
What a great point. and I think one of the things that connects with Lectio Divina is to read it out loud. Because that will make you slow down. part of the purpose of Lent is to make you slow down. One of my favorite songs during Lent to listen to is I Will Wait by Mumford & Sons. And it has this great line in it that says, so break my step and relent. You forgave and I won't forget. And I think that whole breaking your step is exactly what you were talking about earlier, about an interruption, about stopping sort of this juggernaut that we're on of just moving all the time, chasing all these different things, and slowing down and saying, is this, am I chasing after the right things? That's one of the questions that's important to ask. And there's a great quotation from St. Augustine that I printed out so I wouldn't mess it up. This is from City of God. Has anybody in here read City of God? That's so great.
We got one. All right.
Thank you, Jesus. So it used to be, I know this is shocking to y'all, but probably maybe 50 years ago and then back all through human history for the past 1,000 years, you were not considered to be an educated person if you hadn't read City of God. Not to make you feel bad. But in this book, Augustine is reflecting on what it means to follow God, to live a life for him. And he says, God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them. And I think part of the idea that he's getting at here is that in Lent, we need to take stock of what our hands are full of, what our hands are grasping for, and deliberately choose to empty out some of those things so that we can actually receive what God might want to give us. And that might be attitudes of our heart that need to change. It might be habits that we have in our life that are either bad habits that we need to wean off or good habits that we need to cultivate. It might be fruit of the Spirit that we need to be more open to, relationships or practices that we need to either lean into or distance ourselves from. And I want to just read this quotation from this book that I found recently that I was very surprised by, because my wife had seen the title that Justin and I had come up with for tonight. And she said, oh, did you get that from the book I'm reading for Lent? And I was like, no. And then she pulled out this book, and it was like Beyond Giving Up Chocolate. And I was like, wow. But there's some really good stuff in it. And one of the things the author of that says is, I like to think of Lent as a hard reset to spend more time in Scripture and more attention focusing on the priceless gift that Christ gave us. It's a time for me to focus on things I need to let go of so I can gain more of what God wants me to have. An intentional season like Lent separates our wants from our needs. The people who give regularly to others and who are spent for others in doing God's work are the happiest people I know. They are the most joyful people to be around. So Lent should be about breaking me-centered habits. It's a participatory practice that increases our awareness of the importance of sacrifice. And I think, yeah, there's a lot to think about in there, but I think that idea of a hard reset, you know, if you think about what happens when your phone has to have a hard reset, all the little extra apps and all those things that you've added on don't work anymore when you press the hard reset button. And it is interesting to think about our lives in that way, how much stuff, how many accretions there are on our lives of things that we have not pursued intentionally, but have just sort of stuck to us like barnacles on a boat. And Lent is a time to clean that stuff off and to try to lean into the things that God has hardwired into us that bring joy, which is like being in his word, being in his kingdom, being with his people, serving others, all of that.
Yeah. I've never read this quote before. I love that. I would almost add, God is always trying to give us good things, but our hands are too full to receive them, or we are too distracted to notice them, or we are too busy
yes.
to be aware.
Yeah.
I think that hits right on the nail for me, and I think probably for a lot of us. So as we try to think practically, you know, again, I wouldn't want to say that it's absolutely wrong to give up chocolate. There may be a scenario where that is, but I think the key is finding something that's penetrating your heart, not mm-hmm. just kind of a superficial, I'm just doing this because I didn't know what else to do. And I would imagine some of this just takes time to stop and think about what your heart actually loves and longs for. And if we're going to reset and reorient, creating a specific tangible practice that is deep and meaningful at the heart level, what advice would you have for somebody who's trying to do that?
Yeah, that's such a great question. And everybody's wired slightly differently, but I think for me, one of the things that I have done sometimes during Lent that I've found to be really helpful is to find a friend who also wants to kind of lean into Lent, and then to go together and do a 1 to 2 hour retreat of silence, where you are just absolutely silent and where you have something that you are meditating on. One of the things that I've done in that regard is to meditate on the fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, to literally write those down and think about which one of those am I absolutely not exhibiting in my life. Mm-hmm. And then to think about maybe 2 or 3 that I could work on. And then to literally think through and write down a little bit about what I might be able to do during Lent to try to open myself to the Holy Spirit to grow in those. But then at the end of that time, to share with whoever you're with, and then to pray for each other and commit to pray daily for each other during Lent. That is a huge encouragement to do something like that. I also think that there are practices like reading a book on something like temptation. I would highly recommend this book, The Screwtape Letters. One of the things that's really good about this book is, besides the fact that it's by C.S. Lewis, who's awesome, one of the things that's good about it is it's letters, and letters are short. Even if you're tired and you want to go to bed, you can read a letter. It's, yeah, the letters are like a page and a half long. But it's a great book about understanding temptation and habits that if you adopt them will help you to avoid temptation. So doing that kind of thing as something to lean into. I also am a huge fan of choral music. There is a lot of really great Christian choral music. You can go to King's College, Cambridge, YouTube, and you can listen to these scriptures being sung by these world-class choirs in a way that is slower than the music that we usually listen to, and it makes you reflect. So I think any of those kinds of things, also making the discipline of deciding, if you don't regularly go to church, to make it a practice to go every week during Lent, that can be something that's life-giving as well.
Yeah, I think that's, you know, we're in Lent already, and I'll be the first to confess, I have no idea what I'm taking on or giving up for Lent. It's just the way that this Lent has come, mm-hmm. I feel like I haven't stopped, but this is a wonderful opportunity, and I encourage you, don't let this entire Lent slip by. Go ahead and take a moment in the next day or two. But what you just said about, you know, even if it's just going to church every Sunday during Lent, whatever it is that you're sensing, do it. Just jump on it now and don't delay. I think this is a wonderful time. Once you have some sort of clarity as to what you want to do, be decisive and tell somebody else about it and jump in. Mm-hmm. Invite them to hold you accountable. Because there's a window, right?
Yes.
There's a window, and you might find that you could actually create a better habit. One of the things that I would recommend for how to approach the season of Lent, if you're trying to make it a little more meaningful, I love the phrase, take a liturgical audit of your life. That was something that James K. Smith came up with. And basically, all of your life, you're doing habits.
Yes.
You're doing something. You could call them liturgies. These are habits, activities that you're doing on a regular basis. And this does take some time to actually slow down. Just look at the past week. what were the things that you did that if somebody was just, you know, kind of watching your life without sound, that you would be doing? And then what are the things that you're spending the most time doing? What are the things, and what are those things training your heart to love, interestingly enough? And so in conjunction with taking a liturgical audit of your life, a book that we didn't, maybe you brought it, I didn't bring it, but Justin Whitmore Early's The Common Rule has
so good.
8 simple habits. You can just pick one of them, you can do all 8 of them, but it's things like going to bed without your phone in the room. It's reading scripture before you go to your phone. Things like that, taking a day off of work for a week. Those are the sorts of habits that actually can reap a profound benefit in your life. And I think this is important too, because looking at our relationship with God is the key thing here, is it's growing. If we're going to actually try to grow holistically, it's not just about making us better people in the kind of New Year's resolution way. I think there always has to be this Godward component to Lent that keeps it from being a sort of self-help kind of goal.
Yes, and I think the other aspect of that is that we forget, and this is again where Lent has gotten sort of a bad rap, because people think about Lent as being like somber and morose and all of that, which I think is totally not true. And part of the deal with Lent is that it should be about embracing joy. God designed us to experience joy, and that when we are living in the things of his kingdom, we will experience that joy. And going back to what you were saying, I think one of the things about doing the liturgical audit that's really helpful is it's a very interesting exercise to first write down what you would say are your top 5 or 10 priorities in your life. What are the things that you really believe in? And then to look at the way you actually spend your time and see if those match up. And if you're like me, you will find that there's a profound disconnect there. And that what that means is that you need to do some remedial work to try to get in better alignment with what those priorities are. I also will just say, if you are interested in this book, at the risk of shameless self-promotion, there's a podcast that I did on this book that
blew up the internet.
It did blow up the internet. I don't know how this happened, but it actually accidentally went viral. So if you Google Screwtape Podcast, it is the top hit on the internet. So there are like
kind of a big deal.
Tens of thousands of people around the world have listened to this. But also, it incorporates a lot from The Common Rule, because this book is really about habits. And so I would commend that to you, because I think it might be helpful.
Yeah. And one of the things that the perspective of the book is, it's basically Satan, demons trying to tempt somebody. And so what's their strategy? And it's an interesting kind of supposal to think about. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that he says is, even if they have good intentions, just keep them there.
Don't let them take action on it. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, one of the things too, I think that I would want, before we jump into questions, I would say what's important about Lent is you'll realize if you actually start to try and do this, almost, I mean, very, very rarely has anybody had in the season of Lent perfection with their goal. And that's kind of the point, is as you start to actually look at your life, you're trying to go in this direction, but you realize, even as Christians, that you have this war going on inside of you that kind of drags you down. That's the very reason Jesus came. And so I think that's part of the joy that you're talking about, is you're realizing, man, I'm not as I should be, and yet Jesus came after me in that state, and he's come to renew me, and he forgives me. And that's what, when we see just how sinful we are, that should drive us to what Jesus has done for us. As we see, man, I've failed again, it should drive us more to the wonder of his forgiveness and love that anticipated even that sin.
Yes. And I would say the other thing that connects with that that's so important, particularly in our culture today, is that one of the chief understandings in Christianity is that not only are you made in the image of God, and that you are made beautifully in the image of God, despite the fact of the fall and sin, but that you are also made for a purpose, and that God desires to be the center and purpose of your life in a way that your life has meaning. And I think so many people today feel like they're just cogs in this machine, cogs in this culture, and it's just the same old thing day after day after day. And Jesus came to set us free from that. And Lent is a window to be able to look through and see the beauty of God's kingdom and to be able to lean into that.
Yeah. It's a training ground for eternal
life.
With
exactly.
That's what, it's good. Well, how are we doing on questions, Baxter? Where'd you go?
I am hiding down here.
Hey.
We're doing really good on questions. Guys, if you haven't yet, please scan the QR code, ask any questions, select the ones you want to ask. Are you guys ready for the first question?
Sure.
So, yeah.
Okay. So the first question is, can you talk about the Catholic practice of giving up meat for Lent? That has always confused me and seems like a practice of the Romans 14, quote, spiritually weak.
The what? Well, I missed the last part, but I would say this is a Catholic lower C tradition, I would say.
Yes.
You see it across different traditions, but go ahead.
And I would say, first of all, as an Anglican, I am hesitant to comment on Catholic practice. Because I don't know the full theology behind everything. But I would say part of the idea of giving up meat during Lent is that whole idea of self-denial that we talked about, of giving up something that you like. And part of the other reason for giving up meat is that in the ancient church, when the scriptures were all in Latin, the word for meat, carne, is the same word that is used for the flesh and the desires of the flesh in St. Jerome's translation of the Bible from the 4th century. And so there's a connection there about giving up meat and giving up those desires of the flesh that I think helps inform that tradition.
Well, I may be totally wrong on this. I thought it was something slightly different. I don't think that's wrong, but the idea of Friday in Lent anticipating Good Friday, which is right before Easter.
Yes, that's true too.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay, great. So it's also about Good Friday. And so the day when Jesus died on the cross. And so because his flesh was broken, torn apart that day, we can abstain from meat. I think that's a spiritual, religious reason for giving up meat on Fridays. I think there's also kind of just a historical reason as well, that meat was really expensive in a lot of cultures, and that was during a season where there was fasting involved. They would give up the more expensive sorts of foods. Mm-hmm. So I think there's that aspect of it as well that played a part.
Okay, next question. Why does the church lack emphasis on the importance of physical health and fitness? If the body is the temple and vessel of the soul, why don't we preach health?
Well, that is a great question. I would probably slightly disagree with the premise of that question, simply because I think that the church, well, there's the Big C Church and then there's St. Philip's. Obviously, I'm more familiar with St. Philip's, but I think that the scriptural understanding of the body and of health is a very important part of the revelation of scripture that I think at St. Philip's is something that we would try to lean into. Now, I think you do have to be careful because in our culture, I think people have often made an idol out of health and an idol out of the healthy body, and particularly the healthy buff body, in a way that is unknown to the scriptures. But I do think that it is very clear in scripture that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Christian faith, as opposed to Gnosticism, which is an ancient heresy that said the soul is sort of all that matters, the Christian faith is robustly corporeal and really believes in the goodness of the body and the fact that maintaining a healthy body is a good thing.
Yeah, I would agree completely. If there's ever been, I can't speak on behalf of the entire church, but I think we would want to be thoroughly pro-health in our body, but that is far more robust than what the world actually says, which might treat physical health solely and not recognizing that there's a spiritual dimension, there's a purpose for our bodies. So when you think about emotional health, sexual health, physical health, all of these things are informed by God who designed us. And so we are profoundly pro-health in every way that I would say, you know, when the world looks at there's no life after death, this life is all there is. So you try to preserve everything and try to have this this pure physical physique or something like that, that is really an idolatry in looking at your own life and physicality. Whether it's trying to just prolong your life or have a certain image. And I think what the Christian faith teaches on the whole is something so much grander than this life only for the body. But that certainly should make us want to eat healthy, exercise, take care, just for the same reasons in the question, which was we're a temple of God's Spirit.
Right, yeah.
How should the way I act during Lent, per your talk, bleed over into how I act during the rest of the year? Oh,
such a good question. Mm-hmm. In the ideal world, which is not where most of us live, but in the ideal world, what would happen is that the practices that you lean into during Lent would become part of your regular daily life in such a way that you would be changed by those practices, and that you would be able to continue in them, and that would be part of the way that the Holy Spirit works his work of sanctification in you. So the ideal thing is that not when you get with a lot of these practices, when you get to the end of Lent, you're like, oh, I'm free now. Yes. I don't have to do that anymore. Forget that Lectio Divina stuff. Forget the church attendance. Oh my gosh. Sunday brunch at 10:30. It's going to be great. All sorts of mimosas and Bloody Marys. That is not the idea of Lent, that like when it's over, you like got out of jail. The idea is that you're leaning into these practices that are going to draw you into a more beautiful and purposeful and joyous life.
Yeah. Yes, and amen to that. I would also say it depends on some degree to what you're actually doing for Lent. So if you're purposely abstaining from something good that you just want to deny yourself,
right?
That we've talked about this before, there's seasons of fasting, but there should be seasons of feasting.
Yes.
That these things point us ultimately towards not the things of this earth, but the real physical heaven that we await. And so there are seasons in life where we both fast and then we feast, and those are good things. It just, I would absolutely start with what you said, though. It just depends on what you're giving up, because you shouldn't just jump right back.
If you gave up chocolate, you can rejoice in eating chocolate on Easter.
Yeah.
How can a man pursue a woman in a Christ-like manner without being weird? In current times, women will often question the intentions of, quote, Christian men.
I don't know if a question's ever been laughed at as much as that one. That was pretty good.
But it's a great question.
That's a great question.
It's a real question. And there's a lot of,
What was the part after the weird? You lost me there.
In current times, women will often question the intentions of, quote, Christian men.
Yes. Well, and I think that a lot of women question the intentions of Christian men because there have been
rightly
a lot
so.
Of bad Christian experiences with that. But I think that part of the idea is that we need to get away from a worldly concept of what dating looks like, and that we need to embrace a concept of dating that is more servant-hearted, and that is more about focusing on the things of the kingdom. And that may be a little bit weird, but Christians, that's part of our DNA, because we are in this world, but we are not of this world. There's a great book, I've mentioned it here just as an aside, by Tom Holland, that's called Dominion, which he talks about how the Christian faith had such a huge impact on Western civilization and how all of the rites that we're now so concerned about really are rooted in Christianity. But he gave an interview with the BBC not too long ago, and his advice to Christians was stay weird, because when you are a little bit weird, it differentiates you from the world. But I think guys that are seeking to bless the women that they are dating, who are seeking their best, who are coming with a servant heart, who are taking the initiative to plan things to do and to invite someone into that to come along, who are rooted and grounded in scripture. Those kinds of things, I think, are really great to practice and to try to lean into. And I think that most women who are Christians would respond to that kind of thing. Now, I will say, sometimes just the fact that a guy wants to go out with a girl and they're both Christians doesn't mean that that has to happen. You know, there can be different, the guy might think this is really great and the girl might be like, or the other way around. And, you know, that's okay.
Yeah. We could do an entire one on this one question, actually.
We have done some things
like that. We have done some things like that. It'd be great to have our wives come and give a better answer than what we could do on this one.
Make it happen.
Yeah.
I would. There's so many things I would say, and I'm glad you started with the Tom Holland and the importance of when you're surrounded by a world where it's normal to be, frankly, pretty lame as a person, then you should be weird if you're actually longing to be the way God's made you to be as a person. I think it starts there. I think it starts with you actually caring more about Jesus than whatever girl you're interested in. And so starting with that is probably going to be attractional to any Christian girl, that you actually so care about the Lord that it's evident that that's the first thing in your life. And to do that sincerely. I think also one of the things, I mean, this is just, I don't know why it keeps coming to my mind, but just being direct and clear and forthright is a blessing. To be unclear and kind of
wishy-washy
yeah. is really easy, but it's not loving in any way. And so I think particularly whether that is just cultivating a friendship or, and I think that's actually, I appreciate the part of the question, trying not to be weird is, you don't have to be, because I was very weird in this state when I was, you can ask Molly, there's a long story. I was very weird with it all. And that's not helpful, but in the sense of just trying to do things that are so rigid. But I do think that there is something about being clear, being direct, being honest, seeking the Lord yourself, and then inviting, you know, trying to get to know each other's friends. So that communicates that you're not the, it's not just consuming your lives with one another, but you have other relationships that are important. You learn a lot about other people by their friends. I think going and serving together is a really great date that's not yep. consuming. And I think that's
and
one of the things, and worshiping together. Those are great ways that if you do it right, it won't be totally weird, and it can actually be a wonderful way to actually have a cultivate.
Or if it's weird, it'll be weird in a good way.
Yeah. 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 There's so much to that. I think that's enough for that.
Why doesn't Lent include Sundays?
That is a great question, and there is some divergence of opinion about that. I think officially Lent does not include Sundays because Sunday is the day of Jesus' resurrection, and that was such a huge deal in the early church that it moved the Sabbath, it moved all sorts of things all around because of God's miraculous raising of Jesus from the dead. And so the celebration of that is, I guess you could say, it's like the trump card over Lent. But the flip side of that is some people want to try to use that as a way to manipulate what they've given up and say, well, on Sundays I can go do whatever because it's not Lent on Sundays. I don't think that really holds water.
I think the feasting, that was always a feast day in light of the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So think that's kind of why.
Any practical advice for how to, I think, how to live a quiet life during Lent without becoming too withdrawn?
That's an, I like this one a lot. Will you help me? I don't know how to answer it.
I thought you were about to judge.
No, I'm like, dude, that's my life. How do I, what do I do?
Yeah, I think that's a great question. So you don't want to withdraw from your friends. But what you do want to do is to build in time of silence and reflection. And I think part of the way to do that is, depending on what kind of calendaring system you use, if you've got a calendar that you write things on, or if you keep your calendar on your computer, schedule time in your daily, whatever your planner is, to focus on, whether it's Lectio Divina, or listening to choral music, or reading Screwtape Letters, or whatever it might be, to spend that time and to schedule it in. I also think that scheduling and being at worship, those kinds of things, if your MO, and I'm not judging anyone here, but if your MO is every Friday and Saturday, you text your friends and figure out which place on Upper King Street you're going to go until 2 in the morning, you might want to decide to refrain from that during Lent and to instead, for some weekend nights, plan on doing something like maybe actually cooking dinner for a friend, sort of ratcheting down the level of your usual social life. But I think you definitely want to still stay plugged in with relationships during Lent.
I don't know the thing. I mean, there's not a lot of silence in my life right now, so it's hard to. I think it just means getting up earlier for me would be the thing. But the thing that's coming to my mind, too, is living into the places where you know that there's going to be probably something, some kind of good habit. Like, if you're going to church on Sundays, mm-hmm. actually trying to do, like, 10 minutes early as opposed to coming in late. That's what's coming to my mind. Yeah. It's like, you've always talked a lot about this, but preparing yourself for these good and right things like worship. What if you actually were intentional and even just 5-10 minutes of getting there and quieting your heart, you're in the presence of other people.
Which is huge.
That might be something easier to do.
If our only purpose is the Great Commission and to make disciples, how can we even have regular jobs? Am I a bad Christian for not going into paid ministry?
All of that.
Okay, so a couple of things. One of the things that we believe in our Anglican tradition, and that I think has historically been the viewpoint of all Christians, is that the first thing that you do to understand what Scripture teaches is to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So you look at all of Scripture. And the Great Commission, which is where Jesus says to his disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is one of the things that Jesus taught. Jesus also said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We also see that many of the people who were disciples, and including the Apostle Paul, were still engaged in secular means of making money while they were seeking to follow Jesus and spread the gospel. So I don't think that it is a something where you have to be in ministry or you're like outside the will of God, paid ministry. God calls all sorts of people into all sorts of different spheres. And I'm actually preaching about this Sunday, so I'm going to try not to preach this whole sermon at you. But one of the examples I'm going to be using is of this woman who was called into full-time Christian service and went to Africa as a missionary, which is what we always think about. If you're like really obedient to God, you go to Africa and you're a missionary. But the fact of the matter is there were two other people that were hugely important in her life. One was a woman who was a housewife who was a Sunday school teacher when this woman was in fourth grade, who made her fascinated as a fourth grader with the fact that people on the other side of the world had never heard about Jesus. And then later, someone, when she was at Cambridge in college, somebody who invited her to come to a Bible study. And without those two women, this woman would never have ended up on the mission field. And what I'm trying to say through that is that you never know how God is going to use you. And there are a whole variety of ways that God may call you to be involved in ministry without being involved in full-time paid ministry.
Yeah, that's so important. You can take that command to make disciples and make it the only thing.
Command.
Right.
Yeah.
And while there's ways that all of us, whether, like you said, lay or ordained ministry, we can all, as Jesus' followers, share the gospel with folks. We can point to what it looks like to be his follower, and that's good and right, but it's not the only thing. In fact, the first command, I'm really tempted to go, I taught a whole class on this last semester too with Tim Keller's Every Good Endeavor.
Yep.
The first
yep.
command in the Bible, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if you think, well, that's actually about like procreation, it's true, but it's so much more than that. Every one of your jobs, whatever it is meant to be something that causes flourishing on the earth. You're being fruitful, you're multiplying, you're creating as part of God's image, who is the mm-hmm. ultimate creator.
Yeah.
And that's a really, really important thing. And Luther discovered this at the Reformation, and he really kind of laid an emphasis on it, that as you're going about, whether you're a carpenter or a lawyer or whatever it is, you know, medicine, whatever it is, you're God's hands and feet to care for the world around you. And so doing that as best as you can
to the glory of God
is ministry. And that's really important too. So
yeah.
There's so much in that question. It got really cold all of a sudden. But it felt good because it was getting really hot. So what else? We got a couple more?
Yeah, we have plenty. This is a quick one. Or maybe not. How many hours a day do you spend reading?
Well, that depends on the day. Some days, my usual reading time is Sunday afternoons. So I might read for 4 to 6 hours on a Sunday afternoon because I'm such a nerd. I read every night before I go to bed, but that's usually much shorter than that. So I would say probably on average per week, I'm probably reading about 10 hours a week, something like that.
You have to go by week instead of day.
I think
that's a helpful way to go about it. It'd be pretty, maybe 7 to 10 is what I would say. It just depends on the week. Some weeks are like 20.
Yes.
Some weeks
and
are
if I'm preaching, it'll be much more than that because I'll be doing a lot of research.
How do you lead someone struggling with mental health issues to church without being pushy or pretentious?
That is a great question. I think that one of the ways that you try to bring the person to church is to just put it out there with exactly what Jesus did early in the Gospel of John. When John the Baptist's disciples are following Jesus and they don't quite know what to do, and so Jesus says, what are you seeking to them? And they answer him with one of the lamest answers of the whole Bible. And they're like, Rabbi, where are you staying? Like, they're really worried about, they want to see his accommodations. Not so much. But Jesus' response to them is come and see. And I think that that is a great approach with anyone, regardless of whether they're struggling with those kinds of issues or not. To just say, yeah, this is something, and especially if it's someone that you're close to, this is something that is really meaningful to me, and I would love for you to just come with me. And, you know, no pressure. If you don't want to come, that's totally fine, but I would love for you to come and just see and experience, you know, what there is there. And, you know, maybe it will be something that you relate to. And just make it very low-key like that. Don't say, this is the solution to all your problems. You need to come to church with me. And if you're not doing that, well, I mean, no wonder you're dealing with all this. That is not helpful.
That's about as bad as it can get.
But people do that.
That's
probably bad. We've done that.
Yeah. It's hard, you know, what I'd be curious what mental health issue we're dealing with in one sense. So if it's just fear, anxiety, if there's other things, I think it depends on kind of what that issue is in some ways.
Yeah.
I think the best thing to do, honestly, and this is something, I mean, children especially pick up on this, but I think all of us do, we imitate one another. And if there's something that you're excited about, that you're joyous over, that says so much more than just come with me.
Yeah.
Like if you actually, and they've seen this, but then also it's good to say, come with me. And especially if it is fear, anxiety, hey, we can do this together. I'll sit with you. It's going to be fine. I'll take you to lunch afterwards. Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. and we can talk about it. But some of those things might be helpful. And I think especially remembering that, man, if you are struggling, like that's who Jesus came for. Like that's the good news of that's who he's after. And that's who should run to him because he actually has something to offer.
Yes. And I will say also, we need to be careful not to be too bashful about that. So I will never forget when I was in college, I had a friend whose father was killed in a really tragic automobile accident. And my friend was an atheist, and I was like trying to like really respect him and all of that. But he knew I was like really involved in church and Bible study and all of that. One day, about 3 months after his father had been killed, he's like, "Can I talk to you about something?" And I was like, "Sure, absolutely. I am here for you." And he said, "I just don't understand. You know, I've been suffering, and clearly your faith is really important to you, and you've never invited me to come to Bible study, you've never invited me to come to church, you've never invited me to go with your Christian friends." And I was just like, "Oh!" But I was trying to be sensitive, but I was wrong. So that's, you know, you've got to balance all that.
Well, I think it is 8:30.
It's time.
It is time. Thank you all so much for coming out.
Thanks for coming.
We'll stick around, and we'll see you in a couple weeks.